Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 will be our text today. Are you guys finding it easier now, Habakkuk? A couple of weeks in. So we'll be in Habakkuk for a few more weeks as we finish out chapters 2 and 3 after this week. And then our next book that we're going to go through is going to be the book of Ephesians. So be in prayer about that. Real excited. Got some new books in the mail, so I'm excited to dig into the book of Ephesians next. So you can go ahead and read ahead, be prepared. But we still got some more work to do in Habakkuk, and it's a little bit of heavy lifting because there's some hard stuff to deal with in the book of Habakkuk. But hold on tight as we go through it, and we will make it. Habakkuk is known as the complaining prophet because he has these complaints to God. But really, what he's doing is he's looking out at his world and he's lamenting what he sees. He's lamenting the evil and wickedness he sees in Judah. He's lamenting the fact after God answers him and tells him that God is going to judge Judah by bringing the Babylonians in to conquer them. He's lamenting the fact that God's going to use this wicked nation. He's lamenting the fact that there's violence in the land, the law is paralyzed, there's no fear of God, no one loves their neighbor like they're supposed to. Instead, they're serving themselves and violence goes forth. So Habakkuk is heavy-hearted. He's lamenting this. Now, last week we talked about God's answer to his first complaint. And God's answer is that he's not silent. He's not ignoring the wickedness of the land. He's not ignoring the sins of the people of Judah. He knows that that's happening. He's not silent. He's raising up this bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who will come and bring destruction to the land of Judah. Many people will be killed by the sword as they invade Jerusalem and Judah. Some will be carried off into exile and serve foreign kings as slaves. And some will be kept in the city and their food supply will be cut off and they'll starve to death. And God takes sin seriously. His judgment against their idolatry is very serious. God has every right to punish people, especially those who are called by his name, when they walk in idolatrous sin. Now today we're going to look at Habakkuk's second complaint to God. Habakkuk didn't like God's answer. He wasn't exactly pleased that God's going to raise up the Babylonians to come and attack Jerusalem. That was not good news to him. He couldn't imagine how a holy God, a God that's set apart from the world and the sins and evil of the world, could use this wicked nation, Babylon, to bring about his judgment. So let's read the text. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot idly look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net forever and mercilessly killing nations forever? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our church. Lord, we thank you for all the men and women who have given their life for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. We pray for families who are suffering today because they don't have their loved ones anymore. And they may cry out in similar ways as Habakkuk today. So Lord, we just pray that you bring comfort to those families. As we try to understand this text, Lord, give us grace, give us humility. Help us to understand what Habakkuk was saying and what you want us to understand and to apply to ourselves. God, we just need your grace. I pray that you'll be with me and open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us to say, what you would say to us today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this text, you know, Habakkuk is complaining, but this is not some sort of like sour, juvenile, immature prophet who's just like throwing out these complaints like Jonah after his shade tree got eaten up by the worm. Do you remember that? Jonah was acting like an adolescent as his shade tree was eaten by the worm and was destroyed. This is not a woe of that type of complaint. You know what I mean? Not that kind of childish complaint. Habakkuk was shook to his core. And he was having a crisis of theology. Because on one hand, he knew all these things to be true about God. But then he saw God using this bitter and hasty nation to bring about his judgments. And he was trying to balance these two things in his mind. And he was having a crisis of theology. So what we see and what we're reading about is not this immature complaint. It's a complaint or a lament that is a deep faith. It is his deep faith trying to understand the God that he knows so much about. So he begins by acknowledging some of the attributes of God. He says God is everlasting. God is eternal. He says it in a question form. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just is. God is eternal. And he has been faithful from eternity past. He's always been faithful to his promises. And Habakkuk calls him by his covenant name, Yahweh. Now, if you look in the text in your Bible, in verse 12, when it says, O Lord, my God, you'll notice that the word Lord there is in all capital letters, and I like to bring this out occasionally because you may have not known this, but whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, that means that it's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That's the name in Hebrew that is used. Now, you'll also hear the word Jehovah a lot, and those are the same words. They just, in Hebrew, there's no J. There's no J. In Greek, there's no J either. It's Yahweh. The Germans kind of got a hold of it, and they put the J in there, so some people say Jehovah. It's not wrong to say Jehovah. You can say Jehovah if you want to, but it's more grammatically correct to say Yahweh. So, a little lesson there for you. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it is this covenant-keeping name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am Yahweh, Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, my Elohim, Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. So he's thinking about, as he's thinking about these covenant names of God, he's thinking about God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to his promises to Israel all these years, through all their rebellion and all their sin and their penance and the cycle that they've always seemed to be in, God has been faithful. And he calls God my Holy One. God is holy. It is perhaps his most important attribute. You know, when the angels fly around the throne, what do they cry out? They don't say love, love, love. They say, holy, holy, holy. We can't really understand his love unless we first understand his holiness, He is holy. He is set apart. Holiness means separateness. It means otherness. It has this concept of him being other. He is not flesh and bone like we are. He is not part of the created order. He is other. He is other. But it's also that he is this holiness. It also means that he is morally pure and perfect. He has no sin. There's no shred of evil in him. His holiness is so fierce and pure that one author said he cannot distance himself even for the blink of an eye from his holiness. In his character and in his person, his holiness demands that he hates sin. Because sin, idolatry, wickedness, lawlessness, those things are opposed to his holiness, and his holiness is opposed to those things. So he hates sin, and he's also just. His holiness demands that he's a just God and that he punishes sin. So Habakkuk knows these things to be true about God. He is eternal. He is our faithful God who has kept his covenant. And he is holy. He is set apart from sin. And then he says, we shall not die. Now, it seems a little strange at first. Like, why is that in there? Why does he say we shall not die? And essentially, he is calling out on God as the faithful, promise-keeping God. And he says, essentially, he's saying, God, I know that you're not going to wipe us out. God has been faithful through the ages, and God is not going to entirely wipe out Israel. He always keeps a remnant of those who will faithfully follow him. And God's not going to break his promises. He's not really presuming like, oh, the judgment's not really coming, we're not really going to die. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is he's saying, I know you're not going to wipe us completely out because you are going to be faithful to your promises. But God has ordained Babylon as a judgment. The second part of verse 12. You have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. God is raising up the Babylonians who will come and attack Jerusalem, Judah, carry many of them off into exile and do bring about judgment in the land at the hand of God. But right in the midst of this truth that he's saying, that must be hard for him to even acknowledge, he says, O rock, right in the midst of this harsh reality of the judgment that's coming at this bitter nation, he says, O rock, God is his rock. God is not a small rock, right? He's not a pebble. He's not the type of rock that you pick up and skip across the water, right? Right now, we're speaking metaphorically. God's not literally a rock, okay? But it's figuratively. He is a rock like a boulder, like a mountain. He is firm. He is immovable. He is sure. You know, one of the reasons why we chose this, you can't really see it all that well, but in our image here, there's a rock on the shoreline of this beach here, and the waves are crashing upon it. If you can see that or not. You can probably see it on the email if you're getting the email. But this is the image that I had when I thought of this rock. It's like God is this sure, immovable, solid rock, and the waves of all this mess of the world that we live in can crash against the rock of God all they want, day and night, and they will not move him. He will not erode. He will not move. He will not fade away. He is a sure thing in the midst of this unthinkable judgment that's about to happen. He's clinging to his rock. Do you cling to God as your rock? In the midst of all the unexplainable things that happen in life, do you cry out to Him as your rock in the deepest moments of your fears and anxieties and laments about this life? Is He your sure place? Is He your refuge, your safe place? Do you run to Him? Or do you let your fears and your anxieties just take you where they want to take you? Because if you don't cling to the rock, the waves are going to push you around. The rock of God is not fazed by the evil whims of mankind. So do you see Habakkuk's faith at work? He's not really questioning God, God's faithfulness, or God's surety, His strength, His foundation. He's not questioning that. He's crying out from a deep faith. But he doesn't understand his experience. He's having trouble reconciling the holiness of God and the evil that he sees. Verse 13 is the heart of his complaint. It says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" You're of purer eyes than to look upon evil. God is holy. God is holy. And the reason why Christ, when he's dying on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is because God is of holier eyes than to look upon evil. Jesus took our sin upon himself and God turned his back. God is holy. And the only reason we can move an inch towards God is because of the grace that God has given us in the gospel, because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin and took all of God's anger and wrath against sin upon himself and gives us his righteousness. We are covered by the blood. That's the only way that we could even stand before God. But God is holy. He is of pure eyes and to look upon evil. 1 John tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So even though God is raising up the Babylonians, you can't accuse God of evil. You can't call God evil. That doesn't work. So how can God use Babylon, these traitors, to reproof Judah? How can God allow terrorists in Egypt to kill 28 Christians? How can God allow this type of evil to happen to those who are following him, to his people? Now, in answering those questions, we can't just jump to conclusions that, well, God's punishing them. We know that to be true of Judah. But sometimes evil happens because it happens. Now, Habakkuk doesn't get the theological answer that he wants. I think what Habakkuk wants, and probably even what you want, maybe even today, or at least in your lamenting towards God, is you want real, solid reasons why. You want God to say, well, I did this, or I allowed this, or however it works, because of this. The reason why this happened in your life is because of this. And you can drive yourself crazy, always looking for a reason for everything that happens to you. The answer that Habakkuk got, we'll deal with it more next week, is that the wicked will not escape his vengeance, God's vengeance. God will punish the wicked. The terrorist who killed those Coptic Christians in Egypt, they will face his wrath. And we should pray that they will come to know the Lord Jesus and be forgiven. But either they will repent and believe the gospel, or they will face his wrath. Evil will not escape God's holiness. All sin will be punished because he is a just and holy God. So in the midst of this cruel and broken world, God is just, but he also tells Habakkuk, you must live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. We must have faith before we have understanding. We must have faith before we have understanding. We must wait on the Lord. We must trust in His sovereignty no matter the circumstances. No matter what happens, we trust in His sovereignty. We can't always get the perfect little answers to our why questions. Excuse me. God says the righteous shall live by faith. In the midst of Judah as a rebellious people, there's always a remnant. All throughout the history of their nation, a remnant of righteous people. Not that they have created some righteousness of their own through their law, obedience, or anything like that. But they, just like us, had believed in God and trusted Him, like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. They were believing forward to the gospel and they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Those of us who are of faith, we must wait on the Lord. We must walk by faith. We can't have all our why questions answered. But what we have to do is cling to the rock and know that He is sovereign, good, and wise in the midst of the fiercest storms of life. Habakkuk goes on in the rest of this chapter explaining Babylon more fully. Verse 14, he's talking about God. God makes mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He's imagining this, the abundance of fish in the sea and how helpless they are and how they're just caught up by the fishermen. They're like sea creatures with no ruler. They're like the mankind across the nations. And this wicked nation of Chaldea, the Babylonians, they pull them up with their hooks and they catch them in their nets and they gather them in their dragnets. So the attacks of Babylon are like this fisherman who hooks, catches, and gathers fish with not a thought of their pain, their circumstances, or their little life in their fish beds. He just grabs them up and he's only thinking about the profit he can gain from the fish that he catches so that he can live in luxury, wealth, and prosperity and eat the choicest of food. So the fisherman rejoices because he's making money. He's rejoicing because he's successful. He's proud of himself, so much so that he sacrifices to his net and he burns incense to his dragnet. He doesn't worship God. He doesn't acknowledge God. What has God done for him? He has made himself successful. He has conquered the fish and caught the fish. He's made the tools. He's come up with a strategy. He has the craft and the skill. This is the Babylonians. They worship their success and their power and their wealth. They do not acknowledge God. God has made Babylon like a fisherman who captures men like fish, taking advantage of them only to increase their power and wealth. Now, the irony here is that God is in control. He is in control of the rising and falling of nations. So we see, you read in the book of Daniel, this king at this time was Nebuchadnezzar. What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel? He went insane. He went mad and thought he was an animal and lived on and ate the grass. It doesn't say he ate the grass of the ground. You know, the most powerful king in the world at the time, God humbled him and made him like a dog or whatever animal eats grass and humbled him. God is in control. The Babylonians are not acknowledging that, so they will face his judgment. So the last question, verse 17. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? In other words, when is this going to stop, God? You have the right to raise up nations and all that, but man, they are wicked, God. They don't worship you. They don't acknowledge you. They worship their nets. They worship their own success and their profits. How long are you going to let this carry on? And as we read on next week, we'll see that God's going to bring judgment. And we read about that throughout the rest of the Bible. God brings judgment on these nations. So, we oftentimes don't get the answers that we want. God gives us all the truth we need in the Word of God, but He doesn't give us all the truth, does He? He tells us what we need to know, but sometimes not what we want to know. So this book that we're going through here, it's all about Him building our faith in the midst of uncertainty. God is sure. He is eternal. He is holy. He is a foundation. He is a rock. He is immovable. He's not changing. As we live in an unchanging world that rapidly changes, I mean, if you just watch the news this week and all the stuff that happened all across the world and bombings here and there and all these different things that happen, God is our rock. He is our sure place. And sometimes we cry out for justice. God, we want terrorism stamped out now, right? We don't want to see people murdered. We don't want to see Christians killed. We don't want to see schools shot up. We don't want to see all that. God, where's the justice? Bring it now. We also cry out to God about ourselves, about sickness and the death of loved ones. We cry out to God about conflict. It pains me to talk to friends who are in churches where there's conflict in the church. It hurts me. It pains me to see that. It pains me to see people rising up against their pastors, and it pains me to see pastors treating their flocks poorly. It pains me to see wicked false teachers raising up and deceiving millions of people, crying out, "Oh, you won't be judged. It's all good. Don't worry about it." All the while, the answer is in the gospel, and they're not hearing it. Why is there such immorality in our nation today? Why do we have to have a day like Memorial Day? Memorial Day is not a day of celebration, is it? It's a day of remembering. Today it's really a day of mourning. It's a day of sadness. Oftentimes we wonder why does God allow me to be weighed down with sickness, depression, anxiety, conflict, debt, busyness, burdens, hunger, migraines? Those are no fun. Why does He do this? Why does He allow this when I want to run for His glory? Well, I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that God is sovereign, He is good, and He is wise, and He is a solid rock that you can fix yourself to, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you will go through. So the way that we live is like Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Humble yourself. Acknowledge Him in everything. And He will deepen our faith. So really, we have a choice. We can think about whatever's going on in your life, however you can sympathize with Habakkuk, whether it's the evil with the wars and the terrorism and all those things that are happening, or it's the personal anguish that you're going through, or the uncertainty of your future, or personal conflict, or sickness, or whatever it is. You've got these things. Either you can be bitter about it. You can be like Jonah. You can be bitter about it. Or you can allow your faith to be deepened and emboldened as you face the uncertainty. And you cling to a faithful God who is your rock in the midst of whatever it is. He is always there, and He loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for goodness. We thank You for Your strength. And we thank You that You are a safe place and You are a sure foundation. Lord, we pray for Your justice and in the evil of this world. But we will trust You as we wait on it. We know it'll come. Father, we love You. Thank You for these people that are here today. I pray You'll bless them, give them a good, restful weekend, and be glorified in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.